Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. I'm going to say something that's really hard for us to amen. And it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around it, much less get ourselves to the place that we are able and ready and willing to live it out. And that is that everything that happens in our life, even trouble, even persecution, even those times that we really don't want to have anything to do with, even those times of suffering is for our good. That's the truth of Scripture. It's not just Psalm 119. That's the truth of Scripture. It's the truth of Job. It's the truth of the prophets. It's the truth of the Gospels. It's the truth of the epistles. It's the truth of everything we see in the Bible, that even suffering is for our good. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. Tet, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You were good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant hath forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And Lord, this is a difficult text. This is a lesson that is hard for us to learn in our own lives. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well. God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This part of Psalm 119 talks about two things that we might not think go together. And that is God's goodness and our affliction. They belong together. Again, we see that throughout Scripture. And the psalmist here is acknowledging God's goodness and our affliction. As Christians, we need to know that these two things go together. A Christian in affliction will reveal much about their heart. Listen to me. I've been told that I am a difficult interviewer. Okay? That when we have a position open, may be wrong, but I'm not playing games. I'm looking for the best person for the job. And I have a couple of questions in my arsenal that are very difficult. And I will ask those questions. They don't have anything to do with how well do you know how to fix a computer. Okay? They don't have anything to do with computers at all. I'm not asking you, can you, you know, build a computer from scratch out of spare parts. These are personal questions that make you think about who you are and how honest you want to be with me during the interview. And so I will ask that very difficult question, and then I will shut up and just look into the person's eyes. Because I know that the next person that speaks is going to reveal a lot about the direction of this interview. If I'm the next person to speak, it's not going to go well. And I have literally watched people melt down when I ask that question. Okay? See, that question reveals to me a lot about their character. And that's what I'm getting at. That's what I'm getting at by asking that particular question. And it's the same thing for Christians. Man, all of us have seen Christians that were going through difficult times and they just absolutely melted down. They turned their back on God. They did what Job's wife encouraged him to do, and that was curse God and die. And then we've all watched Christians go through times of affliction, times of suffering, and we look at them and we act like we don't know what's going on. Well, I don't know how they have the strength to go through what they're going through. Really? You don't? You don't? You don't know where they're getting that strength from? You don't know where they're getting that peace from? You don't know where that calm is coming from in their life? You don't understand the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Because that's the context of that verse. Is that they have rested in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is given to them the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that peace, that calm, that ability to work through that difficult situation is one of the surest indicators of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The psalmist acknowledges, he acknowledges he needed God's discipline in his life. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Wow. How many of us, listen to me, how many of us are willing to go to God and say, God, I need your discipline in my life. I need to be disciplined. I need whatever it's going to take for you to get a hold of me and bring me closer to you. We don't know what this affliction is, but we know that it bothers him because up to this point, in each of these refrains that we've looked at from Aleph to Tet, he mentions something of this affliction in every group of eight verses. So this is weighing hard on him. It's weighing heavy on him. It hurts him. It pains him. He wants a way out, but he recognizes, I needed your discipline, O God. And he acknowledges that. Look at what he says in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Now, I understand. Now, I know what you want me to do. And he says that God was just. And look at what he says in verse 71. This is the sign of a mature Christian. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Man, how many of us, when we're going through affliction, when we're going through suffering, do we fight against verse 71 with all of our strength? God, I don't like this. God, remove this. God, take this away from me. And somehow deep in our spirit, if we're discerning, we hear the Father saying, if you will turn to me, if you will learn the lesson that you need to learn out of this affliction, I will remove it immediately. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. We all know that everything in this life that's worth something costs something. Whether it's money, or time, or commitment, or service, or payment by some other means. Everything worthwhile costs something. The same is true with Christian growth and maturity and godliness. How many of y'all remember? Listen, men. How many of y'all remember when you were a wee little boy? And you watch daddy shaving with that double razor. Or you watch daddy shaving with the straight razor, okay, that you could kill yourself with, all right? And all you wanted to shave so bad you'd taste it. And so they went to the store and they bought you a little razor, but they just wouldn't put a blade in it. And you'd go and you'd put that shaving cream on and you'd be in there just a shaving away. Men, how many of y'all enjoy shaving every morning? Okay? You know, I have to do it. I don't like it. It's one of those things, especially on Saturdays, you can ask Angie. There's some Saturdays I'll just look in the mirror and go, I'm not going to shave today. I'm just not going to fool with it. And then I remember what it's going to be like on Sunday morning to shave that stubble off, and sometimes I go ahead and do it. See, the point that I'm trying to make is when we were a teenancy little boy, we couldn't wait to be an older man. We couldn't wait to be mature, to be at that point in our lives. And we wanted to do everything that we could to short circuit that. We didn't want to go through all of those times of growth and all of the things that come along with that. We wanted immediately to be 18 years old so that we could begin shaving. And it's the same thing in our Christian life. We want God to give us maturity, but we want it right now. We want to get the maturity that we long for in the Bible without going through the process that God uses to teach us maturity. Some vital spiritual lessons can only be learned through suffering. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Look at this. In the days of his flesh, we're talking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Full stop. Wait, stop. Think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Was God able to save Jesus from the cross? Could God have saved Jesus from the cross? Absolutely he could. We wouldn't be saved, but God could have saved Jesus from the cross. Jesus goes to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. There's a word we don't use very much anymore. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Whew. Did you hear what he just said? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, let me ask you a question, beloved. If Jesus had to go through this suffering, what makes us think that we're not going to have to go through it? What makes us think that it's not going to come into our life, that it's not going to touch us? If that, listen to me, if that is true of God's perfect Son, the one who never sinned, then how much more true is it of us sinful human beings? That we are going to have to learn obedience from the things which we suffer. We understand in this psalm that the psalmist is going through an intense period of suffering and affliction. In our verses tonight, he does the unthinkable. He thanks God for the suffering. He thanks God for the affliction. You know, we oftentimes say, I wouldn't take anything for my journey now. That's true, isn't it? Everybody in this room, we say, you know, I wouldn't take anything for my journey now. But how many of us are able to say, I wouldn't take anything for my suffering now? Because that's where I learned the most valuable lessons. That's where I learned to lean on Jesus the hardest. Listen to me, none of us enjoy suffering. None of us want pain. And truthfully, most people will never view their pain and their suffering the way the psalmist viewed it in this psalm. But when we recognize that God is working in our lives through affliction, our perspective on suffering changes. And that's when we long to grow in the Lord. Verse 65. I don't think we think about it enough. But look at how he begins. You have dwelt well with your servant, O Lord. Now, go back through this psalm and look at everything that he has said. In verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. And throughout this psalm, he talks about this time and all of these things that God has done. Here's the deal, beloved. You know, somehow when we're in the midst of suffering, we think that God is somehow not fair. That he is not dealing well with his servant. Let me tell you something, beloved. He called us. That's not fair. There's nothing in our life that warranted his calling us. He called us. He saved us. That's not fair. The way he saved me was by the death of his only son who never committed a sin in his entire life. He is making me righteous. He is rescuing me. He has put his Holy Spirit within me. And if that's not enough, he has adopted me into his family. He loves us and he makes us kings and princes and priests and co-workers with him. And he rewards all of our work for him. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. But how has God done that? According to your word. According to your word. You want to know, listen to me, you want to know how God is going to deal with you in the present, then you look at how God has dealt with you in the past, and you look at how God has dealt with other people in the past in his word. God is acting completely in character in everything that he does, in everything that he says. See, this shows that the psalmist not only knew the promises of God and pled them in prayer, but he received the promises of God by faith and he experienced them. This it should be normative Christianity. That we plead the promises of God back to Him and we receive the promises of God by faith and our experience. Even though the psalmist was experiencing anguish in his life, he knew that God had dealt well with his servant. It's important for us to keep that in our mind when we're going through a difficult time. The psalmist glorified God even under the crushing burden of persecution. He thanked God for fulfilling the promises of His Word. And he gratefully declared that God had dwelt... I am messing that up every time I come to it. What I'm trying to do is combine the words dealt and well and make it dwelt. Okay? But he is saying that God has dealt well with him throughout his life. He was able to see beyond his painful mistreatment to the wonderful work God had performed in him through suffering. Now the verb tense here is perfect, indicating a completed action. He's not asking God to do good to him. He is thanking God for the good he's already done. Do you hear what he's saying? Remember that hymn we sing? For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things. Jesus doeth all things well. Listen, he is not saying, Lord, I chose this. I'm really happy about it. No, he's saying, Lord, you know I come to you. I've made this obvious. I've made this plain to you in all of the verses leading up to this. I don't like this. I get it. I know why you're doing it. I don't like it. I don't really even understand it. I never would have chosen this for myself in a million years. If you had come to me and made this one of the choices that I could choose in my life, I never would have chosen it. I never would have prayed for it. I don't enjoy it. I wish it was different. But having reflected upon my affliction and upon your goodness, then I can say you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. Easy to say, hard to do. I'm not rushing you to always be at that point, because I know that sometimes it's a very long process. And sometimes there's a lot of darkness. You have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't think you're ever going to make it to the other side. Sometimes you're there and then you just lose it and you get it back again. But it ought to be the desire of our hearts in all of our afflictions to get there and say, Lord, you are good and you do good. Why? Listen to me. Because you are never safe until you get there. Verse 66. One commentator said this: we far too easily forget our great need to learn good judgment and knowledge and are far too ready to trust our own heart and conscience. The faculty of conscience partakes with every other power of man of the injury of the fall, and therefore with all its intelligence, honesty, and power, it is liable to misconception. Conscience, therefore, must not be trusted without the light of the Word of God. And most important is the prayer, teach me good judgment and knowledge. No school but the school of Christ. No teaching but the teaching of the Spirit can ever give this good judgment and knowledge. He wanted God to teach him because he really believed the commands and the words of God. If we really do believe his word, then we should want him to teach us to live wisely and obediently. Verse 67. Through his suffering, God had done a mighty work in his life. God had used the psalmist's suffering to cleanse him of remaining sin in his heart. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Okay, let's get the gold out of the picture. So that the proof of your faith, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Peter's saying? He's saying, listen, guys, it's going to be hard in this life. And this is in the first chapter. I mean, how many of y'all would like a letter that opened up with, well, you know, I love y'all, but let me get right to the heart of the matter. You're about to be tested by fire. You're about to be tested by fire. It's going to be hard. You're not going to like it. But if you will persevere, if you will stand, then you will be found in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand what we're seeing in this psalm. God did not cause this affliction. He did not cause his servant to be persecuted. He did not bring about the psalmist's mistreatment by his enemies as a means of discipline for his sinful heart. However, he used the suffering to accomplish his purpose, bringing good from the evil that men intended against his servant. Here, verse 65 again. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. What a wonderful and powerful statement. He didn't say, Lord, you've been unfair to me. He didn't say, Lord, I don't deserve this. He didn't say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? He recognized the good things that God had done to him and for him through the suffering. And so by focusing on God's faithfulness to his word, he was able to say that the worst ordeal of his life had been good for him. When we're in the midst of a painful trial, or we're the target of persecution, we need to be aware that God wants to work in our lives through it. We should open ourselves to God. Look at what Paul said in Romans 3:3-5. And not only this. Okay, wait. Let's stop right there. Let me help you understand Paul. Paul is famous for these lists. Paul likes to go on these lists. And these lists are summative. Okay? Think of the most famous list Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 8, where he is tracing the golden chain of salvation. See, you can't get to, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor principality nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't get there until you understand for those whom he foreknew he called, and those he called he ordained. So this list builds. You can't get to the last thing in the list until you've dealt and worked through all of the other things in the list. And so not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Okay, get this in your mind. We exult in our tribulations. And until you do, you are stuck in those tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay? You're not going to get to perseverance until you exult in your tribulations. Until you can say, God, thank you for this tribulation because I know that you are teaching me patience. And perseverance then brings about proven character. All right? Anybody want people to talk smack about you? Anybody want people to say, well, that's the sorriest person I've ever met in my life? I wouldn't trust them with two pennies. If they were sitting at the back of the church and I had two pennies to put in the offering plate, I wouldn't ask them to do it because I don't trust them. I'd figure they'd pocket at least one of them. None of us want that. We want proven character. Well, the way you get to proven character is perseverance, and the way you get to perseverance is tribulation, and the way that you get there is exalting in your tribulations. Now, here's where it gets really good. And proven character, hope. Isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that where all of us want to be? We want to have hope. But you can't have hope until you've got proven character. And you can't have proven character until you've got perseverance. And you can't have perseverance until you got tribulation. And you can't get past that until you're exulting in your tribulations. Why in the world would we do that? Because hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That summarizes this entire psalm, beloved. Those three verses summarize everything that the psalmist is saying. Verses 68 through 70. The psalmist here is speaking about lessons he learned the hard way. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness that almost everybody in this room, we had to learn the most important lessons in our life the hard way? Oh my goodness. You know, how many of y'all go to God and say, Lord, just once in my life, would you let me learn an important lesson without going through the having to do it the hard way? And then you go, no, Lord, I understand that it can't be done. Listen, even though he was suffering, even though he was going through a rough patch, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. He says that you are good and you do good. Verse 68. Notice again that he doesn't blame, he doesn't question, and he doesn't doubt the Lord. Experiencing God's goodness through his suffering reinforced the fact that God has a purpose for everything he permits to enter our lives. Every affliction, every challenge, and every trial, even persecution, is an opportunity for God to reveal his goodness to us. Like the psalmist, we should have teachable spirits. We need to see every trial as a teaching opportunity from God. In every difficult situation we face, God wants to teach us lessons that will strengthen us, mature us, and make us more like Christ. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else from this sermon, hear this next sentence. We should be careful never to waste a trial. We should be careful never to waste a trial. Verses 71 through 72. Viewing his affliction through spiritual eyes led the psalmist to reaffirm the great value of suffering in a believer's life. He declared that his suffering had been good for him. He declared that God is good and God does good. And he asked, do you understand what he's doing? Teach me your statutes. You want me to translate that into English for you? God, give me some more of the same. Give me some more of the same. I'm going through affliction. I'm going through pain. I'm going through suffering. You're teaching me. I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I understand that you're bringing me back to you, and now I keep your word. You're good and you do good. God, teach me more. He's asking for more to come into his life. Hebrews 12:11, look at what it says. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. How many of y'all, when you're playing sports in school, enjoyed wind sprints? Remember those? When you'd have to do wind sprints? Or maybe the coach would make you go lift weights, or he'd make you do push-ups. And man, you didn't enjoy that. You didn't like that. You didn't like having to run laps. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. But listen, beloved, you got out in the game and you were able to catch that second or that third win. Or toward the end of the game, you still had energy that your teammates and your opponents didn't, because you had been disciplined. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you understand? Do you want to live a life of peace? Do you want to live a righteous life? Then you've got to exult in your tribulations. And you've got to accept discipline from the hand of God. James 5:11 tells us the same thing. We count those blessed who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Anybody here ready to write Job 2.0? Anybody here willing to go to God and say, God, you know, I'm ready, Lord. Give me an experience like you gave to Job. But James is telling us that if we'll look back at how God dealt with Job and see the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that God was full of compassion and mercy. And like the psalmist, we'll then be able to say that it was good for us to be afflicted. And like Job, we will have learned wonderful things we never knew before. Even more precious, we will have come to know God in a greater and deeper way. You know, it's just like our marriages. All of us that have been married, we've been through some pretty hard times. We've been through times where it's beans and taters. That's all we had. We've been through times where we heated the house with kerosene heater because electricity had been cut off. We've been through times where the telephone didn't work. Bless God, the telephone didn't work. Okay. We've been through times where our parents have died. Our grandparents have died. Our children have been sick. Our family members have been sick. Our husbands or our wives have been grievously ill. And we are stronger for it because we stuck it out together. And we learned of the other's love and our love for one another. And we came to know our spouse in a deeper and greater way. How much truer is that in the life of the believer when God is walking through every trial, every affliction that we undergo? I close by asking, turning the last verse of this psalm into a question. Who prefers the law of God? The Christ that bought us and the heavens to which we hope to go when we can no longer live on earth, to thousands of gold and silver. How many are there like Judas who will sell their Savior for 30 pieces of silver? The Word of God must always be nearer to us than our friends, dearer to us than our lives, and sweeter to us than our liberty, and more pleasant to us than all earthly comforts. And that, beloved, is how we find our good in the Word of God.